We can control what happens in the next hour or so. You know, I can't control a whole lot beyond that, Brother Rogers. And we only have a little bit of control of that, because if God wants to steer this thing in a totally different direction, then let it be, because He is God, and He is sovereign, and He is above all. Hallelujah. So, we sang about giving God everything, giving God all of us. And sometimes I personally find that difficult, because it's hard to turn my brain off from all the cares of the life that we live and focus solely upon our Creator and our Savior and our Healer and our Waymaker and our Miracle Worker. No matter how worthy He is and how much He deserves the focus of our attention, the clamoring of the day in which we live makes it difficult to give Him His due honor and His due praise. But that's why we're allotted this little amount of time on Sunday afternoon. So that if we have gotten so busy in the course of our week, whether it be schoolwork or college work or work, or working around the house or working in the yard or working on automobiles, somewhere in the course of the week He's given us this allotment of time. Don't mistake what I'm saying. This should not be the only time. But I will admit there are times in my life that, unfortunately, it happens. And so here we are. And I appreciate the opportunity and the confidence that Pastor Johnson has placed in me to address his flock, amen, for roughly an hour of time this afternoon. And I want you to know that I personally love each and every one of you. And consider it an honor to serve God with you. Amen. And I need your prayers, and I need your strength. I'll just be honest. Amen. We'd like to say that we have it all together. We'd like to say that there are no cares and there are no worries. But that's not the life in which we live. So I'll tell you what. I'll pray for you if you pray for me. And one fine day, we're going to see Jesus for ourselves. Hallelujah. Amen, amen, amen. Was not totally sure of who my audience was going to totally be comprised of today. So, if you have it all together, then bear with me. And if you have arrived, and you are on the pinnacle of life, physically, spiritually, monetarily, health-wise, everything, then bear with me. But I would like to speak for a little while this afternoon on the subject of why we need a Savior. Why we need a Savior. I don't know about you, but I need my Savior. I needed Him then, and I need Him now. And odds are, Brother Gooden, I'll need Him tomorrow. Amen. But thankfully, He is that kind of a Savior. He says He has never left us nor forsaken us. Amen. And that He does look to and fro to see who He can move on their behalf. And how many in this place today, at some point in your life, has God moved in your behalf and on your behalf and done great things? Amen. That's the kind of God we serve. The kind of God we serve. Let's turn to the book of 2 Peter, chapter 1, for our opening scripture today. We're just going to do a little Bible study. Is that all right? We're just going to delve into the Word of God today. and see where He leads us. Amen. Why we need a Savior. Let's open this message with 2 Peter chapter 1, starting in verse 19. And it says, "We have also a more sure word of prophecy, whereunto ye do well that take heed, as unto a light that shineth in a dark place, until the day dawn and the day star arise in your hearts." Verse 20, "Knowing this first, that no prophecy of the Scripture is of any private interpretation, for the prophecy came not in old time by the will of man, but holy men of God spake as they were moved by the Holy Ghost." Amen. And if you'll flip over a few pages to 2 Timothy chapter 3. 2 Timothy chapter 3, starting at verse 14. The Word of God says, "But continue thou in the things which thou hast learned and hast been assured of, knowing of whom thou hast learned them, and that from a child thou hast known the Holy Scriptures, which are able to make thee wise unto salvation through faith, which is in Christ Jesus." Verse 16, "All Scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, and for instruction in righteousness." Amen. You may be seated this afternoon. Thank you for your reverence to the Word of God. Amen. Why we need a Savior. First and foremost, these Scriptures lay the foundation, Brother Gooden, for the fact that this is the unerring Word of God. Without this foundation, Brother Patrick, there is no reason to go any further with this Bible study or any other study of the Scriptures that you may want to do for your own personal edification or perhaps for the saving of your neighbor's soul or their family or a co-worker. If we do not have the foundation that this Word of God is true and forever settled in heaven, then we are building on an unsure foundation. So we have to settle that in our mind. And if you are in this place today and have not ever settled that concept in your mind, or if you are in this place today and thought you had it settled at one point, but now you're not so sure, then let's make sure on the onset of this Bible study that this is the Word of God. It is unerring and it is forever settled in heaven and it is true. Amen, amen. So in 2 Peter we read that we do well in verse 19. It says, "Ye do well that take heed." So that tells me that I'm not to read this book like I'm reading Louis L'Amour. I might enjoy a good Louis L'Amour story, but this book or this collection of books has much more eternal importance than a Louis L'Amour story or any other author of your preference for those that still find time to read. Amen. I haven't found that time recently, for quite some time, in fact. But this is the Word of God, and it says that we would do well if we take heed, or maybe in today's word, if we would obey God's Word. If we're not going to accept it as truth, and if we're just going to have a Piccadilly cafeteria type of salvation, then it's not going to do us any good. You know, I've read magazine articles, Brother Lowry, that I agreed with, and I've read magazine articles that I've disagreed with. And that was my prerogative, to agree or disagree with the author of that story in that particular magazine. But when the author is God Almighty Himself, moving on holy men of old, as they were moved on by the Holy Ghost, I forfeit the prerogative. I forfeit my choice. I forfeit my opinion whether to agree or disagree with what is written in this book. Amen. Unfortunately, many people today still feel that they have that choice. Brother Orianis and I know an individual that I taught a Bible study to the very same day I taught Brother Orianis. We opened the Holy Word of God at exactly the same time, at exactly the same place, sitting around the exact same table. But our co-worker by the name of Mike that day, or Michael, he chose not to agree with the Word of God. And he told me, after slamming his Bible closed and walking off more than once, we will simply have to agree to disagree. But what he didn't know that day, he was not disagreeing with me. He was disagreeing with the Word of God. And that is a very dangerous place to put you and your family and your children in. I would much rather be in alignment with the Word of God, in agreement with the Word of God, in the favor of God Himself. Amen, amen. Let's give Him a hand clap of praise this afternoon. Thank you, Jesus. I'm thankful, amen, for a made-up mind. Amen. That's the problem with a lot of folks in the world today. They haven't made up their mind. It's almost as if they cannot make up their mind. And I don't know whether that's a byproduct of our society and the bombardment from different forms of media and technology, and it just has our mind working at such a fast pace. Many people don't have the attention span to sit down and read the Word of God anymore. If it's not a 20-second infomercial, forget it. They're not going to hear it. They're not going to take the time to listen anymore. But I think God would find favor in us if we would find time in the course of a day or a week to just set aside some time and say, God, this is Your time. Show us what You desire to show us. Amen. So the story begins, the story of man begins. Anybody guess? In the beginning. In the book of Genesis. Amen. You can take this message today and maybe change it a little bit as far as the nuances and use it for a Bible study of your own, if you so choose. But the story of man begins in the book of Genesis chapter 1, and we'll jump in at verse 26. And God said, "Let us make man in our image after our likeness, and let them have dominion over the fish of the sea." All you fishermen are thankful for that. "And over the fowl of the air," and all you bird hunters are happy for that. "And over the cattle of the field," and all you carnivorous, carnivore, meat and potatoes people are thankful for that. "And over all the earth, and over every creeping thing that creepeth upon the earth." So God created man in His own image. In the image of God created He him, male and female created He them. Amen. And I think we can all be thankful for that verse. We are thankful today that God created Adam and Eve, and as they say, not Adam and Steve. Amen. And we'll just leave that at that. Verse 28, "God blessed them, and God said unto them, Be fruitful and multiply and replenish the earth and subdue it and have dominion over the fish of the sea and over the fowl of the air and over every living thing that moveth upon the earth. So we find that God created man, and He created woman. For the sake of time today, won't go into all that, but you're familiar with the story. Put Adam to sleep, removed one of his ribs, created woman. And Adam was very thankful. So, God is our Creator. Now that alone should, something should click in our brain. And we should understand. He is the Creator. I am the creature. He is the potter. I'm just this ugly lump of clay on the wheel. He is the true vine. And I'm just this little piece of a branch, fortunate enough to be connected to the true vine. Because the true vine bringeth forth the nutrition for the branch. Without the true vine, the branch dies. So we need to have this perception in our life. In America, it's easy to say, oh, look at us. Oh, look how privileged we are. Oh, look how wealthy, comparatively speaking, to the rest of the world we may be. Oh, look what I've done on my job. Oh, look what you've done on your job. And we get the whole wrong conception of how this thing works. Some of you work with your hands on a trade, and that's wonderful. And you enjoy not being stuck in an office environment. And so that's good. But guess who created the hands for you to work with? To hook up HVAC systems. And to wire electrical wiring in a building. God did that. Some of you prefer the office and the air conditioning to the attics and the crawl spaces. And it would be easy to say, oh, look at me in my 3.9 grade point average of my graduate degree. Aren't I something? Guess who created the neurons in this brain that when you read that textbook and you start freaking out and you start panicking and you start hyperventilating because you know you're going to get a bad grade and suddenly those little electrical things start firing in your brain and the dopamine kicks in and you get on this intellectual high, so to speak, and you find the strength within yourself to pass that course. It was God that created that brain. It was God that created those little neurons and the little electrodes and all the inner makings of the entire body, to which to this day nobody has come close to duplicate. So let's have the right perspective. We are God's creation. Now, how many have ever made something? I know every man in here, I hope, raises his hand. Because as a boy, I mean, I don't know. Maybe I'm old school. Maybe it's all, you know, games and thumb power and all this technology today. But when we were growing up, it was... Brother Rogers, I remember going outside after a rain and water was running down the side of the street and into the storm drains, and we would break off little twigs. And that little piece of twig was my ship. That was my boat. And the little piece of stick that the neighbor boy broke off, that was his boat. And we'd get up at the top of the block and put them in that thing, and we'd go all the way down the street watching whose boat was going to finish the race first. So from something as simple as that, I made that boat. I had power over that boat because I made it. As I got a little older, a little bit smarter, a little bit more dangerous as a boy, we made things like go-karts. Push power go-kart. None of these Briggs and Stratton models. We remodeled part of the old house in which we were renting from a relative, from my mother's uncle, and took the solid oak 2x4s that were really 2 inches by 4 inches, rough hewn, and we made the front axle. We made the back axle. And we made the body. We nailed a little plywood seat on there. And we put some screw holes in the front axle and put some screw eyes and tied rope to it so you could steer that thing. Thankfully, my friend Dave was the daredevil of the two of us. And he volunteered to go down the hill first. And we had a wide wheelbase on that thing. So we were convinced that you could never flip that go-kart over. Because it was low to the ground, a low center of gravity, wide wheelbase. We forgot to put the little blocks of wood where the front axle and the frame come together. You want to put little blocks of wood there, people, if you ever build a go-kart. What those little blocks of wood do is prevent the front axle from turning only a certain radius. Because if you don't put them little blocks of wood there, you get going down a hill real fast, and that front axle turns all the way in line with the body of the go-kart, you will barrel roll that thing about 17 times until gravity is done with you at the bottom of the hill. And you will have scrapes and bruises and contusions and lacerations that you could not have even begun to imagine before that ride. But we built that thing. We had control over it. Us and gravity. So we put the blocks of wood in after that. We modified it. We made it safer. But one day, when we were above push go-kart age, we also had the power to scrap it, put it on a bonfire, and burn it. Because we had power over what we had created. We sometimes fail to realize that God has that same power over us. He created all mankind. So He has dominion over us as individuals. All right, got to get moving. Let's see how this story continues. Genesis chapter 2 and verse 15 says, "And the Lord God took this man and put him into the Garden of Eden to dress it and to keep it. And the Lord God commanded the man, saying, Of every tree of the garden thou mayest freely eat. But of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil thou shalt not eat of it. For in the day that thou eatest thereof, thou shalt surely die." So God puts them in the garden, in paradise, and says, all these trees, apple trees, the fruit trees, the pear trees, the whatever trees, you can eat of that. But there's one tree that's sitting out here in the middle. Leave that joker alone. And that was the commandment of God. Now, we laid the foundation earlier that we said it would behoove us to take heed or to obey the word of God. It would have behooved Adam and Eve to obey the word of God. However, the familiar story continues in chapter 3. Bear with me, just laying a foundation. It says in verse 1 of chapter 3, "Now the serpent was more subtle than any beast of the field which the Lord God had made. And he said unto the woman, Yea, hath God said, Ye shall not eat of every tree of the garden? And the woman said unto the serpent, We may eat of the fruit of the trees of the garden, but of the fruit of the tree which is in the midst of the garden, God hath said, Ye shall not eat of it, neither shall ye touch it, lest or least ye die. And the serpent said," like he always does, he spins it around 180 degrees and he makes a lie. "The serpent said unto the woman, Ye shall not surely die. For God doth know that in the day ye eat thereof, then your eyes shall be opened, and ye shall be as gods, knowing good and evil. And when the woman saw that the tree was good for food, and that it was pleasant to the eyes, there's a lesson right there. Just because something's pleasant to the eyes doesn't give you the right to touch it. But it was pleasant to the eyes, and it was a tree to be desired to make one wise. She took of the fruit thereof and did eat, and gave also to her husband with her, and he did eat. So we have the first sin of mankind. They were in paradise. They were in the Garden of Eden. They had it made. No midterm exams, Sister Alexis. No overtime on the job, Brother Lowry, Brother Loki. They had it made. And all they had to do was obey one simple command. But as is human nature, they found a way to breach what they were supposed to be doing. So, we find that sin enters in to mankind as a whole. Because of the actions of Adam and Eve, your great, 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 however many greats we got to go back, Peepaw and Meemaw messed it up for the rest of us. So, what does the Bible say about this? I mean, just because they did something, I mean, I wasn't even born yet. I was thousands of years away from even being thought of. So how in the world does this impact my life? Well, let's continue on in the Word of God and find out in the book of Romans, chapter 5. Give me a second to turn there. Being interpreted, give me a second to turn there. Romans 5 and 12 says, therefore, as by one man sin entered into the world, and death by sin, and so death passed upon all men, for that all have sinned. So the Word of God tells us that because of the actions of one man, Adam, sin has entered into all of mankind. Through his action, we have been made sinners. You may be in this place today, so I'm just not too sure about all that. So let's go back two chapters in the same book of Romans, to chapter 3 and verse 23, that simply says, for all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. In America today, I mean, a lot of people don't even see a need for God anymore. And yet the Word of God declares that everybody has sinned. I mean, it's bad enough Adam messed things up for us. But then beyond that, I doubt if there's any of us in here that Adam's sin was our only sin. What Adam's sin did was put a sinful nature into each of us. And so from a young child on up, we find mischievous ways and deceiving ways, amen, to go through life. So the whole purpose of what I've been talking about thus far is the fact that we all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. And for the sake of time, we won't jump into some of these scriptures, but the Bible also declares that no sin is going to enter into heaven. So now I've got an issue, Brother Gooden. Here I am, part of mankind. Here we are, part of humankind, and we're nothing but a bunch of sinners. And what makes it worse is it says there's two possible eternal destinations. One real, 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 real good one called heaven. And one real, 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 real bad called hell. And it says no sin is going to enter into the real good place that God has gone to prepare for us. But yet here I find myself a sinner. So what is a fella to do? What is a woman to do? What is a young person to do? What is a visitor to do? We know where we're at. We're in sin. We know where we want to end up. Heaven. So how do I get from point A to point B? I think that's a pretty important question. Because not only does it impact where we as individuals spend our eternal destination, but our children and our grandchildren and our great-grandchildren are all impacted by what we do and what we say. So, there's some levity, or there's a lack of levity. There's a very importance put on this question. How do I get from where I'm at to where I need to be? If I'm going to make heaven my home, I need to get to point B. I need to get rid of whatever sin is in my life. So, let's turn to the book of Hebrews, chapter 12, and verse 14. Is this okay? Like I say, you may be angelic beings. You may have wings sprouting from beneath your suit jacket. But if you're perfect and you have it all together, then just take notes and maybe this will be a good Bible study for your neighbor who doesn't have it all together. Amen. Hebrews 12 and 14 says, "Follow peace with all men and holiness, without which no man shall see the Lord." All right. So we paraphrased the scripture earlier and said, no sin's going to enter into heaven. And this verse says, I've got to have holiness, because without it, I'm not going to make heaven either. So, how do I get this holiness in my life? How do you get holiness in your life? How do you give yourself the ability to change your situation? That's really what serving God is all about. Whether it's coming to God for the first time, whether it's repenting at an altar for the first time, or whether it's the 101st time. It's all about our relationship with God. And if anything interferes, or if anything is contrary, or if anything has corrupted this code between God and us, then we need to debug it, we need to troubleshoot it, and we need to find out what the corrective action is. So the problem that we've stated is all mankind finds himself in sin, and yet we want to end up in heaven. So there's the problem. For all you analytical types, all of you, I believe, color green people, we haven't been privileged to get all that inside information, but I think I'm the color green, and I'm analytical, and I'm an electronic engineer, and I'm ex-military, and so that's the way my brain works. So if I know I've got to get from point A to point B, what are these steps? Tell me these steps, teacher. Tell me step one, step two, step three, step four. So we need a solution. So what now? We've defined the problem. Some of you are in your first year of college. You're in English Composition 1. The thoughts of which still make the hair stand up on the back of my neck. Okay? English was not my favorite subject. It is still not my favorite subject. But you're halfway through your first college term now, and you're halfway through English Composition 1, and you're probably up to the point, give or take a week or two, of writing your first research paper. The instructor has taken you along little baby steps, and she's had you write a paragraph about yourself. And a couple weeks later, she's had you write a one-page essay about some subject. And then a two-page essay about another subject. And now halfway through English Composition 1, she wants a five-page research paper. If they're kind, four. If they're not kind, five or six. But anyway, as you attack this assignment, the first step they have you do is define a problem. Why are you going to research something? You don't fix what's not broke. So if you're going to research something, theoretically you're researching a problem. And ultimately hoping coming up with a solution. Otherwise, you're just putting words on paper. So what we've done today is we've defined the problem. All mankind, at one point or another, is in sin. Adam played a role in it. The spirit or the nature of Adam within all mankind that makes us do things we're not supposed to do has played a role in it. And so we've defined the problem. Now we've got to take steps towards a solution. Just like those of you in English Composition 1 in here are doing for your research paper. Because if you don't take these little steps, you think, 5 pages typed? Is she insane? Does she know who she's dealing with? It's a monumental task. And if you're not careful, you say, "Booey, I'm just going to drop out of English Comp 1. Like that one student in one of Caleb's classes, it's an online class, and they type in almost like a text or whatever, it's an area in the curriculum. And that old boy said, "Would somebody please explain to me why I've got to take all these stupid core classes like English and math and science and history? I'm going to major in Christian music, and I don't see why I need to take all these stupid courses." You go, buddy. See how far you get with that. All right, I've got to quit jabbering. We have a problem. Does everybody see our problem? Do we all agree that it's a problem? All right. The solution. Let's turn quickly to John chapter 3. Got to make up some ground here. Or just stop talking when the rest of the people walk back in. One of the two. Amen. John chapter 3, starting at verse 1. "There was a man of the Pharisees named Nicodemus, a ruler of the Jews. The same came to Jesus by night and said unto him, 'Rabbi, we know that thou art a teacher come from God, for no man can do these miracles that thou doest, except God be with him.' Jesus answered and said unto him, 'Verily, verily, I say unto thee, except a man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God.' Nicodemus saith unto him," he was a little confused, he said, "How in the world can a man be born when he is old? Can he enter a second time into his mother's womb and be born?" Jesus answered, "Verily, verily, I say unto thee, except a man be born of water and of the Spirit, he cannot enter into the kingdom of God." I agree. Scream with exultation, because what this scripture did is it gave each and every one of us hope. It's like somebody that hates English as bad as I hate it. And that instructor says, "You're going to do a 5-page essay, or you're going to do a 10-page essay, or you're going to do a 30-page
thesis.
And it seemed like a monumental, unsolvable, undoable, too hard of a task, in that there was no way I was going to succeed. There was no way I'd get a passing grade. The only end result I could see is failure. But I found out, by taking the steps one at a time that the instructor recommended, I passed. And so if we will take the small steps that the instructor has given, we're going to pass. Not only are we going to pass the test, we're going to pass it over into heaven one day. So this scripture, by saying, hey, unless you're born again, you're not going to see the kingdom of God or the kingdom of heaven. And suddenly there's hope. I can be born again? I, Mr. Mess Up time and time again, I can be born again and I can still make heaven my home? That brings you hope. That brings me hope. Now all I've got to do is define what it means to be born again, and bam, I'm in. I'm going to pass. Either y'all have never taken a college course in your life, or you're half asleep. At this point, you should be elated. Ooh, I'm telling you. There's hope. There's hope. There's hope. This is so much more important than just a college course. This is eternity. This is eternity. This is your life forever. And there's hope. All we've got to do is be born again. And that second one, we said, gave us a clue. It says you got to be born of the water. You got to be born of the Spirit. Gave you part of the answer. Gave you a little help. And some of the textbooks in the margins will say, help. I don't know about you, I go through life saying, help! 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 That was a help. Born of the water, born of the Spirit. All right, let's see if we can dig a little deeper into the textbook. See if we can find some more clues, some more answers. Because once you find one, man, that's like Big Mo getting on your side. You're sitting there thinking, I'm hopeless, I'm lost, I'm doomed. Ain't no hope. And then there's that little ray of hope. Read one more page. I'm going to see what else is in there. So let's turn to Acts chapter 4, verse 12. Acts 4 and 12 says, neither is there salvation in any other, for there is none other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved. Right. Got to be born of the water. Got to be born of the Spirit. And now there's this clue about a name. Not just any name. Somewhere in this textbook, there's a name. I got to find the name. If I'm going to pass this course, I got to dig a little deeper and find the name. Now, we jumped in the middle of this chapter, verse 12. What if we go up a couple verses to verse 10? I don't think I put this on the list, sound man, so ride with me. Acts 4 and 10. Be it known unto you all and to all the people of Israel that by the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, whom ye crucified, whom God raised from the dead, even by him doth this man stand before you whole. And it flows down to verse 12 and it says, there's not any salvation in any other name but the name of Jesus. Whoo! How many are glad they dug a little bit deeper in the textbook? How many are glad they didn't just leave it up to chance and say, oh, it's multiple choice. I'm just going to pencil whip this exam and hope for the best. You might do that. You may be seated. You might pencil whip an exam or two before you're done with college or high school or junior high or wherever you're at in life academically. But you don't want to pencil whip the exam when it comes to the salvation of your soul. You want to make sure that you have read the book. You know the answer. You are sure of this answer. You've taken tests and you've answered some questions. You may be seated. And when you answer that question, you know that you've got the right answer on that one. You might miss these others, but you know you've got that one right. Guess what? This is one you better know that you have right. Not in my name, not in Brother Kenny's name, not in Owen Gooden's name, but in the name of Jesus comes your salvation. Amen, amen. You may be seated. All right. No other name under heaven. That means I can grab another textbook and try to find another answer. It ain't going to change. It means I can go to a library and pick up some other book that some joker has written about what he thinks is right. That doesn't change the fact that neither is there salvation in any other, for there's none other name under heaven. That means the whole earth. That means all them other planets that we haven't been privileged to travel to yet. We're not in the Jetson age yet. We are in the Dick Tracy age. And maybe approaching some Star Trek stuff with our communicators. No other name. Doesn't matter what your coworker says or believes. Doesn't matter how many books are in your liberal college library. Doesn't matter what they say. But what matters is what saith the Word of God. The name of Jesus. The name of Jesus. All right. Another clue. Let's read a little more about this name of Jesus. We're on a roll. It's like you're cramming. You got an exam tomorrow. It's 2 o'clock in the morning. You're on coffee and 5-hour energy and whatever else you might be on. I don't believe in those. I do believe in coffee. But anyway, I don't want to step out where I got to have a life rope to get back in. So I'm going to turn to John chapter 14. And let's look more into this Jesus name thing. Man, this is giving me hope. All I got to do is be born again. Somehow tied in with the name of Jesus, and I'm going to pass this thing. There's hope. John 14 and 6. Jesus saith unto him, I am the way. I am the truth. And I am the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. Now wait a minute. This is written in red. Way back a long time ago when my mama bought me my first Bible, she said, them words that's in red are important. That's like the little things in the textbook that's already highlighted yellow for you. Or it's in bold print italics. Important! Exclamation point, underline, arrow. Hint, hint, you may see this on a test in the near future. So not only did the apostle say that my salvation is tied to the name of Jesus in the book of Acts, but the Lord Himself said, hey, you know where you're at. You're trying to get up here with me. And I am the way. And I am the door. And I am everything that it's going to take. I am the truth and I am the life. And the only way you're going to get there is by me. All right. Feeling more confident about this, you know, You know, sometimes, like I said, in that course, there's that little area where the students can communicate with each other. Sometimes it's kind of like Wikipedia or some of these other things where anybody can put something out there. It don't make it gospel truth. So you could follow the instruction of that nut job that couldn't understand why he needed to take these courses because he's going to major in Christian music. He might post something out there. You say, well, that sounds plausible. That sounds like it might work. And you start following him, and that's where that verse comes in, the blind leading the blind, and you both end up in the ditch. But when Jesus Christ himself agrees with what the other guy said, and said, hey, that guy did know what he was talking, at least on this part, and he says, I am the way, and I am the truth, and I am the life. So now I'm confident, okay, it's not just what that guy said, it's not just what that Apostle Peter said, because, I mean, he's a little wild. You know, he's kind of out there sometimes. But this has now been corroborated, or whatever the word is, it's been validated by a trusted source. When you do research for that research paper, if he or she hasn't told you yet, they're going to tell you, don't just go out there to the World Wide Web and start using every little article you see as a source because it's not a trusted source. Do not, he or she will say, use Wikipedia as one of your final sources because it cannot be trusted. Because any one of us can go out and enter something in Wikipedia. And it might be truth, Brother Rogers, or it might be totally wrong. So they say find trusted sources of information that have been proven, that have gone through the trial, gone through a peer review, gone through a process that you know that source of information is accurate. So we have hope because the trusted source, the source, Jesus Christ himself said, hey, you want to get to heaven? You're going to do it by coming by me. You're going to do it by my name because there's no other name. How many are glad that somebody loved you enough to teach you a Bible study and invite you to an apostolic church and show you the way to salvation. Let's give the Lord a hand clap of praise this afternoon. Hallelujah. You may be seated. Are they out there and waiting or are they? Oh, good. We get at least one more verse. So we know that it's got something to do with Jesus. Because that wild man, Apostle Peter, said, Jesus. And I've verified it and confirmed it with a trusted source, God Almighty himself. So I know that it's got something to do with Jesus. So we're going to dig into another chapter of the textbook. 1 John. Can somebody explain to me why the second John is called 1 John? You know, you got John, and then you got 1 John, 2 John, 3. Shouldn't it be John, 2 John, 3 John, 4 John? I'm just asking. I told you I was an engineer, and my brain is warped. When I said 1 John, 2 John, you're thinking about a bathroom, four-bedroom, two-bath house. That realtor spirit started jumping on me. Amen. The book of 1 John. You get my age, you always look for the 1 John. Just being honest. Woo! My salvation has something to do with Jesus. The book of 1 John, chapter 1, verse 5. This then is the message which we have heard of him and declare unto you that God is light and in him is no darkness at all. If we say that we have fellowship with him and yet we walk in darkness, we lie and do not the truth. Verse 7. But if we walk in the light and he is in the light, we have fellowship one with another. And the blood of Jesus Christ, His Son, cleanseth us from all sin. Woo! We're fine-tuning this thing. The Apostle Peter said it had something to do with Jesus. Jesus said, the only way you're going to do it is by me. What about you, Jesus? My blood will cleanse you from all your sin. Ooh. Man, now I'm getting closer to the solution. It doesn't have to do with how Jesus dressed. It doesn't have to do with what He did when He was 8 years old or 12 years old in the synagogue. But it's got to do with His blood. It's His blood, Brother Kenny, that takes away all our sin. So now, in the next couple minutes, we're just going to bring this thing to a much quicker landing than my notes indicate is safe to do. Ever been on an airplane that dropped about 10,000 feet really, really quick? That's probably what we're going to do right now. For the sake of your Bible study, however, if you've been taking notes in case you want to use this to save someone that you know on the job, this is a simple one-hour Bible study. If we had time to gradually come down from 35,000 feet right now, we would say, okay, well now this was the book of John saying the blood of Jesus. But again, what does the trusted source say? What does Jesus Christ Himself say about the blood, about His blood? So what you would want to do with your Bible study students is turn to the book of Luke, chapter 24. We'll do that quickly today. And we'll land this thing very, very shortly. Amen. Luke chapter 24. Luke 24 and 45. You would preface with your student that these are some of the very last words that the Lord spoke before He ascended into heaven. You would elaborate with your Bible study student. And you might ask them, have you ever been with a family relative that passed away? Either when they passed or in the last few days before they passed. And did they have any final words for you or a family member? When someone is getting ready to leave, those words become very, very important. They don't say, what did you think about Florida Gator game yesterday? Didn't they get whooped bad? No. They talk about things that matter. They talk about things of importance. So these are Jesus's, some of His very last words, Luke 24 and 45. Then opened He their understanding that they might understand the Scriptures. And He said unto them, thus it is written, and thus it behooved Christ to suffer, and to rise from the dead the third day, and that repentance and remission of sins should be preached in His name among all nations, beginning at Jerusalem. And ye are witnesses of these things. And behold, I send the promise of My Father upon you, but tarry ye in the city of Jerusalem until ye be endued with power from on high. This is almost like a treasure hunt now. It has something to do with Jesus. I've confirmed it. It has something to do with His blood. I've confirmed it. What are His very important last words? Go tarry in the city of Jerusalem. Where in the world did they do this? Let's go to the book of Acts, chapter 2. We're following the storyline all the way from when Adam and Eve sinned to the day of Pentecost, and to the early church, and to the church of today. So I have covered several thousand years in this lesson in 1 hour. Not bad for an old man. Acts 2 and 37. These people had just been read. I mean, they have been talked to by the Apostle Peter. He has told them what they've done. He has expressed to them that it is them that crucified the Lord. And they understand, oh, we have really messed up. We have really messed up. We have really, really sinned. We are really in trouble here. And we pick it up at verse 37. Now, when they heard this, they were pricked in their heart and said unto Peter and the rest of the apostles, men and brethren, what shall we do? What do I need to do to overcome this sin? To overcome the fact that we killed the Lord? What do we have to do? And you can tell your Bible study student this is the only place in the Bible where somebody says verbatim, basically, what do I need to do to be saved? And Peter said unto them, repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sins, and ye shall receive the gift of the Holy Ghost. For the promise is unto you, to your children, to all that are far off, even as many as the Lord God shall call. And with many other words did he testify and exhort, saying, save yourselves from this untoward generation. So you can lay out Luke 24 side by side. There's a real fancy word you learn in college called juxtaposed. All that means is you put it side by side. Well, they got to come up with fancy words. I don't know. Just say, put it side by side and compare it. Were they in Jerusalem? Did it talk about remission of sins? Did it talk about the name of Jesus? Did it say it's for everybody? And you just mark them off. And you explain to them the way they get the blood of Jesus Christ, which they said cleanses from all sins, the way they get it applied to their life is when they go down in a watery grave of baptism. And there's verses that bring all this up. As many as are baptized into Christ and put on Christ. I might be able to span thousands of years in 1 hour, but I can't bring in all the scriptures to do it. So you pull in the scriptures you want to make your Bible study effective. That's all I ask. But that's how you bring in the blood of Jesus. And that's how and why we need a Savior. Let's stand this afternoon and give the Lord a hand clap of praise. Amen. Hallelujah. Now do it like you mean it. Now do it like you're glad that He gave you an opportunity to be saved. Amen. You're not even clapping like you're happy that you were able to pass a college course. Hey, when I found out something that made me pass, I did a little shout. I did a little thanking somebody because there was hope in my life. Amen. So you can take this anyway. If you're in here and you still have some sin in your life, if the enemy has beat you down and has the upper hand this week, then this is a golden opportunity to come to this altar as we sing. Simply repent of your sins. Tell Him you're sorry. Amen. Ask for His forgiveness and His help and His guidance as you get through the remainder of your walk with God. If you simply have it all together and you say, hey, that wasn't a bad little Bible study for an old guy. Maybe I'll try that for my next Bible study with my neighbor. Then ask God right now, amen, to touch our minds, to seal His Word in our minds for our own self. When you find yourself in a trial, in a tribulation, and you wonder, which way should I go? Find the book. Find the textbook. Find the man of God. Find the professor. Find the instructor. Amen. And ask them for help. That's one of the first emails Caleb got from his instructors in college was, hey, if you have a question, all you got to do is ask. I'm here to help you. I'm not here to ridicule you. I'm not here to beat you down. I'm not here to see you fail. But I'm here to see you learn. And I'm here to see you do better. And I'm here to see you succeed. So if you've got questions about your salvation, ask the man. Ask the man that God has placed over you. And let him show you something in the textbook that's going to save your soul. Amen. Why don't we gather around and give God some thanks this afternoon as we change the order of the service.